All right, good evening. We're glad to be back tonight to look into God's Word together. I know you all spent this last week wanting to get back into Numbers. Couldn't wait to get back in there and see what God had in store for you to learn from the book of Numbers again. I know that's true. I know that's true. Don't answer that. I thought I'd start tonight with a little bit of a testimony. You might wonder, how did I become a pastor? What was my calling into the pastorate? Well, of course, the Lord had to save me first, had to take a sinner and cleanse him from sin. And I was saved when I was about in the fifth grade. And I don't remember for sure how long it was after that, nor exactly what the conversation was, but we were at home around the table talking about our future. What did we want to do with our lives? What would we want to be? And I remember telling my mom that I thought I wanted to be a doctor. And so I was going to head down the road of being a doctor someday. And my mom brought me up short. And she said that would be great, but had I ever considered what if that was exactly what God wanted me to do. And I'd never even put the two and two together. I'd never even thought of that before. And that kind of was a turning point that I began asking myself the question, does God have a plan for my life and does his plan match my plan? And I remember flippantly just responding to my mom at the time, well, I'll be a missionary doctor then. But that really got me to thinking from that point on. And by the time then I was in high school, early high school, I felt God's call and leading to be a pastor and had plans then to go to a Bible college and pursue training for the pastorate. Now, you may have heard a missionary presentation at some point in time and had the exact opposite reaction to that. You could never picture yourself in that role. You could never picture yourself being a pastor. You might say to yourself, I'm glad I'm not a pastor, or I'm glad I'm not a missionary. I'm glad that I've never been called into that. I'm just happy where I am with less responsibility, less to do, less job description. But there's something that I would challenge us. It is true that James talks about a greater responsibility to those who handle the Word of God, those that are teachers. There is a greater accountability, responsibility, if you please. But there's something about that we just don't quite get it. If you are having that thought, or if you've ever run down that track before, there's something you don't quite get, and there's something important from God's Word for you today, from the book of Numbers. Something that needs to be added to your thinking, and I believe that this message will speak to you. We're going to be in Numbers chapters 3 and 4, and this is dangerous territory tonight. I took two messages and combined them into one. None of my people from West Clarksville are here, so don't tell them I'm capable of doing this. We may get to the end and decide you're not capable of doing that. But this is both Numbers chapters 3 and 4. Here's what we're going to do. Tonight, we're going to, first of all, kind of read through and summarize chapters 3 and 4 fairly quickly and make just minimal comment, but summarize it. You're going to help me read part of it together. I like to do scripture reading and invite you to say the Word of God out loud with me, and I have formatted it in a particular way because there's an emphasis I want you to get. Whenever you're doing the speaking, there's something I want you to be hearing, something I want to impress upon your mind. And that's going to be up on the screen, and you'll be able to just follow along and do that with me. So, and I like to stand to read God's word on occasion, if you don't mind. So since I'm going to have you joining in fairly early, go ahead and stand. And as we read from Numbers chapter 3, the opening part here is about the sons of Aaron. Two of the sons of Aaron died because they offered false fire before the Lord. There are two sons left, Eleazar and Ithamar, who minister as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him." And now you as a congregation. To do the work of the tabernacle. And they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. On that day, on the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast." Thank you. You may be seated. Let's stop right there for just a second and reflect on what we have seen. There's something that you need to understand about the Passover and an event that took place. You'll remember that God predicted the death of every firstborn of everyone who was in Egypt. Everyone was scheduled to die, except God made provision to buy or to redeem the firstborn of all of the Israelites, anyone who would take a lamb, slay it, put its blood on the doorposts of the home when this death was scheduled, and God came to carry it out wherever there was blood on the doorposts of the home, that they God passed over that home. And no one in that home died. But if there was no blood on the doorposts of the home, the firstborn in that family and the firstborn of the animals that belonged to that family, they died. When God made provision to purchase those firstborns, in a way, they were his special possession. There is a sense in which God could have moved forward from that point and said to every family, "Every firstborn son, set him aside for my service. They are going to serve as priests." But he didn't. Instead, he took a whole tribe and he designated them in their place. Now, it's really the firstborn, all the firstborn sons of that family that should have been in service, should have had that special place, special relationship. But here's a group of people who move in their place and serve instead of them. And it's the Levites. Now, another thing you should know about the Levites in the context here is they were not numbered among the army that was going to go fight to take over Canaan. That was the subject of Numbers chapter 1, where we took a census of all those eligible, 20 years old and older, to serve in God's army, to march in and take over Canaan. And every tribe, they numbered all of the men capable of going to war. But Levites were not numbered at that time. They were not considered a part of that army. Instead, they were being reserved for another army, so to speak. Servants in the house of the Lord, priests, they were going to serve as a whole tribe. And in this special ceremony, as we're setting this up here, you saw what we read there, that they are taking the place of all of the firstborns. Instead of the firstborn serving in this capacity, the Levites will serve. Now, let's pick it up in verse 14, and I'm just going to summarize this next section, which is Numbers chapter 3, verses 14 through 49. And here, there is a sets of families within the Levites. And if I show you this little chart here, it will give a little bit of perspective. Three sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. You can see them there as descendants of Levi. That's going to form three divisions that make up the rest of chapter 3. All the descendants of Gershon are going to be numbered, and they're going to be given a specific task. All the descendants of Kohath are going to be numbered, and they're going to be given a specific task. So look at it here with me. Verse 16, Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. Gershon, the sons of Levi, by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. He starts with Gershon. And when you come down here, it says, those, verse 22, who were numbered according to the number of all the males from a month old and above who were numbered were 7,500. Their duties, verse 25, included the tabernacle, the tent with its coverings, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the screen for the door of the court, the hangings of the court, which are around the tabernacle and the altar and their cords, according to all the work relating to them. So basically all the exterior, kind of the exterior things that you see, this family is going to be responsible to pack it up, carry it whenever the tabernacle moves. That brings us to Kohath, verse 27. According to all of the males from a month old and above, they are 8,600 descendants of Kohath. They're given charge of the sanctuary. Their duty, verse 31, included the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the utensils of the sanctuary with which they ministered, the screen, and all the work relating to them. Eleazar would have been in the same family, but he's given specific responsibilities as a high priest, or eventually a high priest. Then we come to verse 33, the descendants of Merari. Those who are numbered in this are 6,200. Their duties included, verse 36, the boards, the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, its utensils, all the work relating to them and the pillars of the court all around, with their sockets, their pegs, and their cords. Moreover, they were to camp in a specific spot. Let me show you this, where they camped then. And I forgot to read it as we were going through the others here. But the sons of Gershon were to camp on the west side of the tabernacle. It's referred to as behind the tabernacle. Go ahead and skip two slides here. The next group, they are going to camp to the south, I believe, Kohath, the descendants of Kohath, and then two slides The sons of Merari would be on the north side, and they are camping here. And then Moses and Aaron and these priests, they had a special privilege. They were assigned to camp over here on the east side. And it is there, then, you'll see that the tabernacle was entirely surrounded in the inner layer by Levites. And the reason given to us in this passage is lest anyone who comes near might die. They're guarding the holiness of God. Lest anybody stumble in or in mischief try and get into the tabernacle. And they're the buffer of the holiness of God. And everybody else has to camp outside of them and are at a further distance away from the tabernacle. Now, that brings us to verses 33 through 37, and I'm going to have you join in with me again. This time you can stay seated. But when we talk about Merari, the bars, the pillars, the sockets, that's all the framework. They're pegs, they're cords. Moreover, those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east, before the tabernacle of meeting, were Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping charge of the sanctuary. Then you. And all who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord by their families, all the males from a month old and above, were 22,000. Now, what's interesting is when the Levites take the place of all the firstborn in Israel, all the firstborn males, it is a one-for-one exchange. Now, we just read, how many Levite males are there, 1 month old and above, available? Do you remember? 22,000. All right, so now in verse 40, we're going to number all of the firstborn males to see if they equal 22,000. Look at it in verse 40. Then the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males from Israel, a month old and above, take the number of their names. I'm going to skip down here to verse 43. The number of them were 22,273. That's an exact number. How many Levites did we have? 22,000. How many firstborn males were there? 22,273. Do we have enough males to cover them and a one-for-one exchange? No. We're 273 short. So now provision is made to redeem them, and there's a price paid, a purchase price. And as you look at that here, you shall take 5 shekels, verse 47, for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary. You shall give the money with which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his son. So Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above, those who were redeemed by the Levites from the firstborn of the children of Israel. He took the money, 1,365 shekels. All right, that brings us to chapter 4. I'm just going to summarize chapter 4 here, if you'll look, and maybe your Bible has these divisions, but there's the duties more spelled out in greater detail of the sons of Kohath, the sons of Gershon, and the sons of Merari. That's the basic point of chapter 4. And you just get this sense where everybody is dividing a huge task into many little parts, and everybody just has a job to do, and everybody needs to know their job. There is a phrase that's made popular in our current culture by one of the coaches and it's the coach of the New England Patriots, and his motto is, anybody know? Nobody's a New England Patriot fan? Nobody pays attention to football enough to know the answer to this question? Let me make a note of that in my... His motto is, just do your job. And when you get all 11 players out there on that field, they all have an individual job. Just do your job, and if everybody does your part, if everybody does your job, it will all work, and we will win. And the New England Patriots have certainly demonstrated over the years that they are consistent at being able to do their job, and they are considered winners. But you have here the sons of Kohath. They have specific responsibilities of covering all of those utensils, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread. They have to cover them up before they start carrying them. And Aaron and the priests that go in have to cover them up. And even some of the sons of Kohath can't look as those are being covered because God's holiness is so much at stake. That's the details that come out of the sons of Kohath. Then we go to the sons of Gershon. They have responsibility for all of those outer curtains, kind of the exterior things, and details are given here. But notice verse 27, Aaron and his sons shall assign all the service of the sons of the Gershonites, all their tasks and all their service, and you shall appoint them all their tasks as their duty. You get it there? Just do your job. Then the duties of the sons of Merari, verse 29. Remember, they had kind of the framework of everything. And they're going to carry all the pillars and the bars. And then the chapter ends with a census. One more census of numbering. I want to emphasize again verse 48. Let me back up to verse 47. From 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who came to do the work of service and the work of bearing burdens in the tabernacle of meeting, those who were numbered were 80,580. According to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, each according to his service and according to his task. Thus they were numbered by him as the Lord commanded Moses. Remember, we looked at that last verse last time. We talked about the theme of the book of Numbers, the walk of obedience. Today we have zeroed in on the walk of the priest, or the walk of the priests. And I want to come back now. I mean, we could say, all right, you know what chapters 3 and 4 contain. I just gave you a summary. Let's close up, go home. Amen. But, you know, there's more to it than that. Why would the Lord put these things in here for us, for our understanding? And I think that this is more than just a historical record. We could say this is just straightforward. It just describes everybody's job. But I would challenge you to think beyond that. What difference does it make to me how the Levites got left out of the army and ended up serving at the tabernacle? And that's where we're going to camp. That's part of what we're trying to decide here tonight. And God has made it very clear that while serving the Lord is hard work and there's much to do, God never intended that one person do all of the work. If I were to summarize the main idea, the thought that comes from this passage, it is clearly showing us that God is looking to establish holy servants. God
is looking to establish holy servants. And in these two chapters, there's a particular point to the Levites. Point number one, the Levites belong to God and are set apart as priests, God's holy servants. That's a summary of what we just read in those two chapters. The Levites belong to God and are set apart as priests, God's holy servants. Now let me put an outline to what we went through this. First of all, there is a heavy emphasis on God's ownership. He owned all of the firstborn. They are mine because he redeemed them with the blood of the Passover lamb. And he's making the Levites now take their place in this holy service. And over, I had you say it out loud in the scripture reading, God says, they are mine. God's ownership is emphasized. Number two, there's an emphasis on service. Those he owns serve him faithfully. There is the serving of the needs of Aaron and Moses. God, when he was setting all of this up, knew that Moses and Aaron needed help. These men step forward, they make themselves available, and whatever Aaron and Moses need, they serve the needs of Aaron and Moses. Number two, they serve the needs of the congregation. God, as he's setting this up, emphasized to them that you will serve the needs of the congregation. And all of the people, you are serving them. Number three, they guard the holiness of God. Where they camp is a buffer because God is holy. If anyone came near that tabernacle who was not a Levite, they would be put to death. They guard the holiness of God. And the fourth point of our outline, just do your job. Just do your job. Divvy up the work. Know what your responsibility is. Know what your task is. Do the task that God has assigned you to do. And it will all work smoothly. It will all get done. The tabernacle will end up from the base of Mount Sinai to where it's put in the land of Canaan. Now that gives us a little bit of a framework of the verses that we looked at. So we come back to this main idea. God is looking to establish holy servants. And that theme is echoed in the New Testament. Do you realize that? That theme, you can find an echo. The New Testament echoes this same theme, this same pattern, and it is amazing. First of all, that there would be a group of people that God takes and puts in his place to serve him, even though there could be a group of people serving in that particular place, but they are called or set aside or set to do something else. Isn't it interesting that God intended that the whole world see his glory through the nation of Israel? Israel disobeyed, and God put the Gentiles in a place to proclaim the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, and he established the church, which is made up of Gentiles. I'm fascinated by this verse found in Ephesians chapter 2, which walks you through what I just said. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. You who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And we are put into this special privileged place that Israel has possessed all this time. And it kind of echoes that theme where you have the firstborn redeemed by God, who could move into this active service for God, but God says no. He takes a whole tribe of Levites and establishes them as his servants. The New Testament believer belongs to God, and we are set apart as priests, God's holy servants. Notice that if you belong to God, you are set apart as his holy servant, and there is an emphasis in the New Testament on his ownership of you. The emphasis of ownership in the New Testament. You know the famous verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, or do you not know that? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you came to trust in his blood, knowing that his blood was shed on your behalf so that your sins might be forgiven, you were redeemed by God. You were bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God now owns you. And it's the exact same picture that he drew with the firstborn and the Levites. It's also repeated in 1 Corinthians 6:15. Or do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Not only is there the emphasis of ownership in the New Testament, but there's the emphasis of service in the New Testament. The emphasis of service. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And he died for all. That's referring to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's one of the clear places in the New Testament where you are actually called a priest. There is, in this emphasis on service in the New Testament, the serving of the needs of your pastor. Remember, the Levites were given to serve the needs of Aaron and Moses. Is there any New Testament parallel where you're given to serve the needs of your pastor? Well, there is. The scriptures talk about both a financial care for your pastor, those that serve well are worthy of double honor. There's a sense in which the Apostle Paul often referred back to his fellow laborers and his servants as working with him, and he recognized how helpful they were to what he was trying to do. And there must be a very real sense in which what your pastor is trying to do, you are a huge help to him and his service as the under-shepherd of Allegheny Baptist Church. There's also the serving the needs of the congregation. You serve one another. There are over 31 different one-anothers of the New Testament. The scriptures command us to love one another. We are to take an interest in serving each other. This verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 emphasizes that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says to you, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, Christ saved you and put you into Christ's body so that you could serve the needs of the congregation. Serve the needs of each other. You could bear one another's burdens. You could help serve the fellow people that you love. There is a New Testament echo in this emphasis on service in the New Testament, where we guard the holiness of God. We guard the holiness of God. The passage I'm about to read for you from Corinthians is very interesting. I've already read it to you. But what you didn't see was the context. And in the context, it's almost an identical picture to the Levites surrounding the tabernacle, living right with God, and the tabernacle living with them, and that buffer of holiness. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? There's this tabernacle, this temple. It's right here. We are the temple. We're living right there where it is. And this holiness is at stake. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, for you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's interesting that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And that's taken from the Pentateuch, from the books of Moses. And it echoes this same theme. We have a responsibility to carry out the holiness of God. And finally, just do your job is echoed in the New Testament. Is it not? That the Apostle Paul has a very specific illustration of a body, and everyone who's placed in that body has a part. It's one body, but there's many different gifts, many different responsibilities, many different tasks. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Why don't you take your Bible and turn there for just a moment, and we're going to end with this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." But you come down to verse 14 where we emphasize that the body is not one member but many, but each part is distinct, unique in some way. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If we were to put that in terms of what we were learning from Numbers here today, it would be like the people from the tribes of Gershon saying, "Well, because I don't handle the altar and the Ark of the Covenant, I must not have as important a job as those that do that." Or the sons of Merari saying, "Well, because I do all the pillars and I work with the framework of the tabernacle, I must not have as an important job as those from Gershon. We must not be a part of the same team." It doesn't work that way. If the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And the whole point is that in the New Testament church, you play some unique part, some unique role, that as God accomplishes his big plan, he's divvied up the responsibilities into individual tasks, individual gifts, and you play some role. It's not just your pastor playing the role of everybody. God never intended that one person do all of the work. If that's not the pattern in Numbers 3 and 4, that's not the pattern in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What's your job? What's your task? What has God equipped you with and given you as a unique gift? And that's where chapter 12 then goes on to talk about the various gifts of the body. And he ends this chapter by saying, "Now you are the body of Christ," verse 27, "and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles?" The implication is no. "Are all prophets?" No. "Are all teachers?" No. "Do all work miracles?" No. "Do all have the gifts of healings?" No. "But earnestly desire the best gifts," which I think is the gift God has given you. "And yet I show you a more excellent way, as that is tempered by love." And so very clearly, here we have echoed in the New Testament this same theme from the book of Numbers. I just did something weird on my iPad. So the point is that God desires that you play your part, do your role, and I would give you this thought: trust and obey, for there's no other way to be a holy servant of God. You might again be tempted to think, as we said in the introduction, "You know, I could never do that," or "I don't play as important a role." And you may think to yourself, "I'm glad that I don't have that part." But you've got to see that God, in his perfect plan, has put everything into its proper place. You must appreciate the other pieces. You must serve the other pieces. And when Allegheny Baptist Church looks like that, look out. God is accomplishing his work. Christ is accomplishing his work as the body of Christ in this community. And it'll work well. It'll work as God designed it. And God will receive the glory. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder from your word and these truths. I pray that our thinking tonight will continue on in understanding this echo from the Old Testament. Thank you for where you've placed us, for this beautiful church, and these people who make it up. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.